John chapter 2, as we continue in our study in the Gospel of John, so far we've been introduced to the ministry of Jesus, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And in that, we saw the ministry of transformation. And we now, this week, are going to look at the ministry of purification and the work that Jesus does in purifying. And in this, specifically, the purification that takes place in the temple. And so we're going to begin there by reading in John chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you change us and challenge us by your word, and we pray that today you would work in us, that you would speak to us, and that you would transform our lives and give us your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So in this today, we look at the ministry of purification. And if you think back to the beginning in John chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized, we talk about, and as we talked about that, that was a ceremonial cleansing or ceremonial purification that was taking place. And then last week, we looked at in the beginning of John chapter 2, the miracle of the water turned to wine. And what Jesus used to perform that miracle was the pots of purification. And so in that miracle, he used the purification pots as an example, as a tool in his hand. He went through the ceremonial cleansing and showed them this example of himself being baptized and going through that purification. But now even further taking it to the next level of saying, "I will bring a great purification." And in this today, he speaks specifically of the purification of the temple, his father's house. And so we begin there, and that verse 12, the first thing that takes place is after this, after what? After they went to this wedding at Cana, and they celebrated this wedding feast, and he turned the water to wine, and after that, they went to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the hangout spot for Jesus. It was the home of Simon Peter was there. It's this little fisherman's town on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful, beautiful place, so peaceful and quiet. And the whole town is not much bigger than even our property here at the church. There's a synagogue, and right around the synagogue is all the homes of people. And when we go to Israel, if you've been with us, or maybe you're planning to go on this next trip that we're doing next year, you see we go to Capernaum, and it says there, Capernaum, the town of Jesus, where he spent much of his time, where he would often go to get a little bit of rest sometimes. Interesting thing, often when Jesus goes to a place of rest or a time of rest like this here after the wedding feast, it says that he, his brothers, his mother's disciples, they went, but they did not stay there many days. Oftentimes when Jesus goes to a place of rest, it doesn't last very long. Why? Because he's always got more ministry to take place. There's always something else that's going to be done. There's always something else that he's going to answer the call in. And so there's other times in the Gospel of John we'll see it, and other times that he performs miracles and people see the signs and wonders, and he's trying to get away and have a little break even, and people are following after him, and it only lasts for a very short time. And here it's similar. They did not stay there many days. Why? Because the Passover was coming. And in that time, there would be the Passover was the time, of course, they celebrated that 10th plague and the deliverance from the 10th plague going back to Egypt, when the angel of death was to come and to kill the firstborn of every household. And if they put the blood of the lamb over the door, then the firstborn would be spared in that home. And so this Passover was the celebration of that very event. And so all of the Jews would celebrate this, remembering that time of the Passover. And in that, Jerusalem being the hub, it being the central location, the people would come from all over the place. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of extra people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. I liken it to the Jersey Shore in summertime. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? First service, there were a few people did not know what a Benny was, okay? So let me just help you out if you don't know what a Benny is. It's all the people coming from all the places besides here and ruining the Jersey Shore in the summertime, okay? Brooklyn, Elizabeth, Newark, New York, right? B-E-N-N-Y. That's what it stands for. And if you're from those places, I apologize. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just using the term that we might perhaps understand. And some of you are like, yeah, offend them. It's fine, you know? But you drive down the parkway on a Friday afternoon in the summertime, and it's just backed up for miles. You try to get down to the beach on a weekend in the summertime, and you can't find parking. But what's taking place at the same time, right? All the chaos and all the people all taking over the Jersey Shore at the same time, that we are all like, we're the locals, man. Stay away. Give us our Jersey Shore. The merchants, the shop owners, they're thinking, huh, we could charge $15 for a bottle of sunscreen, right? We can charge $100 for that beach chair and convince them that they need this bottle of sunscreen, that they need this beach chair. And so we're going to capitalize on it. We're going to take advantage of all of the people coming from all over the place that are coming to the Jersey Shore. And we're going to charge them for parking. We're going to charge them for everything we can. We're going to jack up the price. And they're taking advantage. Not so different than what's happening in Jerusalem. With the money changers. And they say, oh, the people, they're coming. They're going to make sacrifices. They're going to need the oxen. They're going to need the sheep. They're going to need the doves. And we're going to convince them that they need the ones that we are selling. And not only are we going to convince them of that, we're going to charge them twice as much. You see, the money changers, they looked at this as a great opportunity, because when people came, they had to pay a temple tax. And that temple tax could only be paid in the currency of the temple. So the money changers like, aha, we will exchange your money for you and we'll charge you a little bit extra for it. We'll take opportunity here and we'll take advantage there. And it didn't matter if you needed oxen, sheep, or a dove. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. You were going to get cheated in some way or another. But now it wasn't the worst thing that this was taking place. It wasn't abnormal that this was taking place in Jerusalem. The problem was, this is taking place in the house of God. And so all these people come from all over the place, and what happens there, it tells us in verse 14, is that Jesus found in the temple those who sold the oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers. You see, it was not abnormal for them to be outside the temple. It wasn't abnormal for them to be the merchants in the streets and exchanging money and doing all these things. That was normal. But now they were in the temple. And so Jesus shows up to the Passover not expecting that, but yet he sees that's what's taking place. Business. Cheating people out of their money in the house of God. All these merchants taking advantage and jumping on the opportunity of all the crowds that have come. But Jesus, in that, he sees what's taking place. And between verse 14 and 15, Jesus makes a plan of purification. He sees the wickedness and the corruption that's taking place in the house of God. And he comes up with a plan of purification. Because it says there, when he had made a whip, after he saw what had taken place, he was cut to the heart by it. And he watched and he sat there and he saw these things going on and the corruption that was happening in the house of God. And in that planning, in that preparation, the plan of purification was making a whip. Jesus made a whip, and then he drove them out. That was his plan. That's what took place when he was watching, when he saw the filth and the wickedness that was taking place. This was the plan that he came up with. Making a whip and driving them out points us to the fact that there is a process of cleansing, and sometimes that process can be quite painful. He didn't go and say, hey guys, do you mind just scooting over? Do you mind just cleaning up your tables here and moving along? This cleansing process wasn't like, let me get that really nice organic soap and wash my hands with the warm water and it feels real good. And then after my hands are all nice and moisturized and the whole, that's not the cleansing process we're talking about. We're talking about a gaping wound. A major issue that was going on in the house of God. And sometimes when you've got a wound and you've got to clean it, it hurts. My kids get a cut and you're like, all right, here we go. You got to clean it. They're like, no, don't touch it. They don't want to go through that cleansing process. You see, if they didn't have the wound, then I brush yourself off. But when they come in and there's a cut and there's blood and mud all mixed together pouring down their leg, like, we've got to do something about this. And you get the alcohol to clean it and they're like, no! It hurts. It's painful, but it's necessary. And this is not a cleansing of just, all right, brush yourself off, clean it up, and we'll be all right. There is a major issue. And when there's a major issue, a gaping wound, the cleansing is often very painful. And it took work. Jesus went aside, and as he watched, he made a whip. He crafted a whip. It wasn't just like, he didn't just show up and start throwing the tables and kicking tables over and yelling at people. He did not lash out in anger. That's what we get confused sometimes. We think that he showed up and saw this and just started kicking over tables, yelling at people. No, he made a plan and he made a whip. He sat there and watched and said, I'm going to make a whip and I am going to clean the temple of this wickedness. He drives them out. In the same way, Jesus looks upon our lives. And he sees the things that need to be cleansed, that need to be driven out. And his plan of purification is a process, and it will be painful, but it will make us refined. Now, people would look at this and say, Jesus is lashing out, but here's what happened. He planned and he executed his own authority. If somebody came into your house and started breaking the dishes and making a mess and doing wicked, terrible things in your house, would you not have the right to drive them out? Maybe not in New Jersey, right? But in most places, right, you have the right. That's your house. You have the authority to say, this is my house. You need to leave. And you will do what it takes to get them out. Jesus is claiming his deity. And he's saying, this is my Father's house. I and the Father are one, and I'm going to get you out. I'm going to cleanse this temple. And people, unfortunately, would often use this, and I've heard it in the year 2020. I've heard this story used as an excuse for people in their righteous anger to lash out in violence, claiming it's Christ-like. Let's be clear. Our indignation, as righteous as it may be, is not the same as Jesus fulfilling the ministry of purification of his Father's house. We might think we have all the right to be angry. That righteous indignation, but it gives us no right to lash out in violence and in anger. Jesus is not us. He saw wickedness going on in his Father's house, and it would not be tolerated, and he had every right and authority to cleanse. He was cleansing the house of God of wicked practices. And on top of it, verse 17 tells us he fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled scripture. As the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. So what does that tell us? Rewind again to the between verse 14 and 15, where Jesus observed and saw the things going on, and what was happening? It consumed him. The problem in the temple was consuming him, and out of that, he formed a plan of purification to drive out the wickedness. That's what it was about, driving out wickedness, driving out corruption. And this, of course, can apply to the modern day church and how we operate, and that, you know, that challenge to us, and it's a good challenge. Are we focused on building our pockets, or are we focused on building God's kingdom? Are we allowing corrupt practices to take place within the church? And we can be reminded of that and be challenged by it and check ourselves with scripture here. But more importantly, are we allowing corrupt practices to take place in our own lives? That's what Jesus wants to cleanse, is our lives. Why? Because we are the temple. John, the writer of this gospel, writes these words in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, John is writing a simple phrase and summing up John chapter 2, verse 12 to 22. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to bring us through that process that we describe very clearly in John chapter 2. You get an idea that John, as he's writing 1 John chapter 1, as he's writing this letter, he's reminded of, man, when Jesus did that work in the temple, it was the work of purification. And so if we confess our sins and we are the temple, then he's going to purify us. And he's going to forgive us. And he's going to do this great work in our lives. We, of course, are the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, If you're taking note, you can write down 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7:1 says this. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, holiness comes through the fear of God. Cleansing comes through God's authority, through the authority of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're talking about in John chapter 2. The authority of Jesus, the right that he had and that he claimed in cleansing the temple. And that holiness takes place as we fear God and give him the place of authority in our lives. This is the process of purification. We are the temple. And allow God to work in us and clothe us in his righteousness. Let us cleanse ourselves, as it says, from all filthiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Put God in the place of authority. Put Jesus in the place of authority in our lives. Well, further, this week I was reading in Revelation chapter 3. I read it several times this week and just was challenged by these words about the lukewarm church. In Revelation 3, verse 14 to 18, if you're taking note, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." John, the same writer, remember we said John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. And in that book of Revelation, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. John is seeing a vision. He's there exiled on the island of Patmos, and he's seeing a vision of Jesus. And Jesus speaks and says these words, bringing a completion, a fulfillment to what John chapter 2 is talking about in the purification process. As he says this in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." I counsel you to buy from me. Remember the merchants? Remember those who were selling the oxen and the sheep and the doves and the money changers? Forget about all of it. I've done the work of purification, and now I tell you to buy from me gold that is refined. It is purified. How? Through fire. Ouch. Gold is refined in fire. That's how we see how valuable and how pure gold is through the fire. And so, likewise, Jesus says, come and buy from me this gold. Come and take part in the purification that I have fulfilled. And be refined in fire. we are going to pass through fire. Our faith is refined by fire. And what does that mean? What does that look like? The fire, it's pain, it's suffering, it's trials and difficulties and all the things that we face in life. And maybe you're thinking right now, maybe you're remembering some of the fire you've been through. Maybe you're thinking about the fire you're in right now, or you're worried about the fire you're going into. Thinking, I don't want to go through the fire. But it's the process of purification. And it's like we talked about in 2 Corinthians. It's the holiness that comes through the fear of God. Because if we walk through the fire and our faith is refined and we are refined by that fire and we buy from him that gold and we receive from him, then we need not be ashamed. You see, that's what was taking place for these men as they were driven out. Of course, they were ashamed. They were embarrassed. And so then they come and they challenge Jesus in that. But we need to let Jesus drive out the wickedness and the impurity in our lives and know that it very well may be happening through fire. And taking the fire that we're going through and recognizing that Jesus wants to purify us through it. And so as they continue, the Jews answered him, as they often do, right? The religious leaders, they came to John the Baptist and said, who are you? What do you think you're doing? And they come to Jesus. They question him. They want to know what sign and what they're asking is, under what authority do you do this? Under what authority do you drive us out of the temple? Who do you think you are? Which would indicate to us that the religious leaders had signed off on it. The religious leaders at the time are okay with it, and some of them may have been participating in it. Yet, Jesus comes and drives them out. So, like, wait, we got approval. Who do you think you are? What authority do you have? And this was something that Jesus claimed authority over the house of God. And then points them to the greatest authority of the gospel, the resurrection. They ask him, what gives you the right? What authority do you have? What sign? They ask for a sign, and he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. That's the sign. They're asking for a sign. He tells them of what the sign will be, but they don't get it. They're like, it took 46 years to build a temple. What are you talking about? And of course, as John writes, he's like, of course, Jesus was talking about the temple of himself, of this body. As Jesus is saying, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. That's the greatest sign that there is in all the gospel. The resurrection validates everything. And that's what Jesus claims, the power of the resurrection. Not the literal temple, but the fulfillment of the temple and the fulfillment of the Passover, which they were celebrating at that time. And the purpose was that the disciples would remember, as John says it. He says, this was so that we would remember. He's writing this, of course, after he experienced the resurrection for himself. And he's saying, so that we would remember. And we did. And I remember that. He said those words, and I remember that he said those words, and I get what he means now. And we today can sit here in this place and say, I understand. It's all about the resurrection. That is the sign, the greatest sign. The resurrection is the centerpiece to all that we believe. So then in these final verses, we see Jesus discerning who the true followers are. You know, it says many believed after seeing signs and wonders. People are often looking for signs and wonders, and we still today are looking and asking for signs and wonders. We want to know, Jesus, what are you doing for me lately? What are you going to show me today? What miracle are you going to perform next? Where's the water to wine? We don't always want to see the cleansing of the temple, but we want to see the water turning to wine. We want to see the miracles take place. We want to see the feeding of the 5,000. We want to see the healings take place. But we need to recognize that the cleansing of the temple is just as much of a miracle. And Jesus in his resurrection is the greatest sign. Jesus here, he discerns and he knows those who follow after signs and wonders. He knows they're going to come and go. But those who are his true followers, we know that he invests and he invests and he invests. Here we are introduced to more of the ministry of Jesus, transformation and purification. Are we willing to go through the purification process? Even though it might be somewhat painful and shameful, give Jesus the place of authority in your life to allow him to drive out the wickedness, recognizing that the cleansing of the temple is as much of a miracle as anything else. The purification that we go through is a miracle. The fire that we go through is to purify us. Let's put him in the place of authority and allow him to work. Amen. Father, we give you glory. And we trust you. And we thank you that you are at work, especially in the fire. Sometimes we say, Lord, even in the fire, but we know that it's especially in the fire, that you purify us, that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, would you work in us? Would you cleanse us? Would you purify us? As we read that scripture today in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to purify us. Let us be reminded of that today, and let that be the application